return to this text, Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 9, we are reminded that we are in the sixth week of Epiphany. And Epiphany, as you recall, celebrates the revelation of God with us, Jesus Christ. Epiphany is the time in the church, on the church calendar, when we focus on what God reveals about himself and about his plan for our salvation. Today's text, Matthew 17, 1 through 9, continues the revelation of God with the purpose of removing inappropriate fear from your life. I want you to think about that for a moment. What would it be like to live a life without fear? You know, fear dominates most people's lives. Fear that they're not going to be able to pay their bills. Fear that they're going to live alone. Fear that the earth is warming up. Fear of the Republicans. Fear of the Democrats. I don't know. You can think of it. People live in fear. What does Webster's dictionary say about fear? Well, it's fun. It's always fun to turn to Webster's dictionary because, by the way, if you open up an old Webster's dictionary, almost every definition is grounded in the Word of God. Pretty amazing. Of course, our modern day Webster's, that's kind of covered up a little bit, but we open up Webster's dictionary and we find two definitions for the word fear. First of all, fear is a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence of danger. You know, those Democrats are dangerous, or the Republicans, they're dangerous, or whatever. But the second definition of fear is respect and awe, reverence. Ooh, where does that come from? Well, that's pretty biblical. The first kind of fear, however, is inappropriate for a Christian. That's that fear, anxiety, and agitation caused by the presence of danger. The problem with the first kind of fear is that it is so often felt when there is no real danger. Did you hear that? The problem with that first kind of fear is that it's so often a problem in people's lives when there is no danger. I'm reminded of the story about the mother who told her young son, "Go downstairs to the pantry and get me a can of beans." And the little boy told his mom, he says, "You know, Mom, I don't want to go down there. It's dark. I'm afraid down there." His mother said, "Son, the Lord is with you. Jesus is with you. Don't be afraid." So the boy started downstairs, and about halfway down, he said, "Lord, if you're with me, will you go the rest of the way and get those beans and bring them up for me so I don't have to go down there?" Too many people let fear plague their lives. Too many people let fear drive their actions. It's fears like having a bent axle rod on your car steering mechanism. Some of us know what that's like. You want to go this direction, but it drives in another way, right? God wants to remove that kind of fear. He wants to remove that inappropriate fear from your life. And also, God wants to teach us that second kind of fear, awe and reverence, are due solely to him. And so here in the sixth week of Epiphany, we see a further revelation about Jesus Christ. And what we see is that Jesus Christ came to take fear out of your life. I want to read this text again, Matthew 17, 1 through 9, for the sake of those listening on the radio. And we ask that God would bless their hearing of the word. Matthew 17, 1 through 9. "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them. And he said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they heard it, they lifted up their eyes and saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. The key verse in this text this morning is verse 7, where Jesus finds his disciples on their faces in fear. He touches them and says, Do not be afraid. Now, I checked all of the literal translations of the Bible. They all say the same thing. Do not be afraid. And you know what this is an indication of? Even the RSV, the NASB, etc., many of them borrow much of the language from the Old King James. But this one, the Old King James actually gets better, or I should say more accurate, because the Old King James says, be unafraid, not do not be afraid. Because you know, when you hear do not be afraid, it sounds like it's comforting, right? That's what we would tell our children, don't be afraid. But that's not the way that that's not what the words mean. When we look at the actual original language, it's be living unafraid. Be living unafraid. It's an imperative statement. It's actually a command from Jesus. It's not a comfort. He's giving us direction. He says, you live your life unafraid. God has always called his people to live unafraid, from the Old Testament through the book of Revelations. You look back when Moses brought the people out of bondage, God spoke through his prophet and said, don't be afraid. When Joshua took over as the leader of the kingdom and was about to lead the people into the promised land, in Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, God says to him, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. I am with you always. Go to the New Testament. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of freedom, freedom from fear. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God calls you to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and Christ came to take fear out of your life. Our text shows three reasons. There are many reasons, but our text shows three reasons that Christ does this. Christ takes fear out of the believer's life by showing that, first of all, God is truly with you. God is truly with you. Second of all, Jesus shows that God delights in your personal salvation. And third, God has come to guide you. God has come to guide you. God is truly with you. When Jesus took his disciples up on the high mountain, the Bible says that he was transfigured, and many people don't understand this. They think that somehow Jesus was changed. He was not changed. What was changed was his appearance. Now, that may sound like a fine line, but it's an important one. Verse 2 says, his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And so here, as in so many other places in Scripture, we are instructed that Jesus is God with us. Yes, Jesus is a man. He is both man and God. And you have to understand that as God humiliated himself, the second person of God, in his humiliation came and was born as a child, his glory was camouflaged by his humanity. And so people saw a man or a baby growing up to be a man. God spoke from the cloud in verse 5. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is God with us. He is the Son of God. Some people say, well, how can this be? The Bible says that Jesus is the second person of God, the second person of the Trinity. The Bible says that he's one with the Father. If he's one with the Father, and he's always been one with the Father, how can he be the Son of God? The answer is this. The second person of God was ordained from the very beginning to be the person of God who came down to earth to live a personal life, to die for the sins of the world. And God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowed Mary, and she conceived. And the second person of God took on flesh and human life. And it is through that work that the second person of God becomes the Son of God, truly God and true man. On that high mountain, for a moment, during the transfiguration of Christ, Christ was not changed, but the men who were with him were allowed to see the glory of God that is always present in Jesus Christ, but without that camouflage of humanity. The Bible says his face shone like the sun. Have you ever looked at the sun? We could do that today. You go out there and look at the sun, you've got to turn away. It is so bright. If you look at the sun for more than just a moment, the power of the sun will come through the lens of your eye and will burn your retina, and you'll be permanently blind on that spot. Jesus' face shone like the sun. The Bible says his garments were as white as light. So it's like when you get up in the morning getting ready to go to work and it's still dark outside, and you know, the first thing you do is you turn on that bedroom light, right? It just blinds you. That's how his clothes were. You had to squint. It was so bright. From the moment the disciples saw our God Jesus in his perfect glory. And this is a reminder to each of you of your connection to God. The Bible says you were created in God's image, and also that God became a man in order to save you from sin. And we need to think on this. Christ is God, and he is man forever. Throughout all eternity, God will always live. The second person of God will always live as both man and God. There's no other connection with anything in creation like that. God and man together in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14:1, "Let your heart not be troubled." That's another way of saying, don't be living in fear. John 14:1, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," he says. And Jesus says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And I hope you can see a stronger connection with those words than maybe you've thought in the past, because Jesus is living today in the flesh. He is a man and God. And that bond between you and God will never be broken. Jesus says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And this is why Jesus commanded his disciples, be living unafraid. God is with you. He will always be with you. Only those who turn away from God need to live in fear. For those who receive Jesus as Savior, these words are true. From Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid?" Jesus wants his followers to be unafraid because God is always with you and God is always for you. Satan, however, wants to deceive you to think that God doesn't care about you. Some people may say, "Oh, sure, God loves some people, but he can't love me." But listen to what God says. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Jesus is God's beloved Son, and this love between God and Jesus, it's not filial love. By the way, if you look it up in Webster's, filial love is the love for a parent and their child. That's not what the Bible says. The love, "This is my beloved Son," that word is agape love. Agape love is the love of compassion and understanding combined with action. Hear that again. Agape love is the love of understanding and compassion combined with action. And Jesus is God acting for your salvation. God is well pleased. That's another expression that we borrow from the old King James. It was a more powerful statement in 1600 than it is today. A more precise definition of that word in the Bible is delighted. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am delighted." Why is God delighted with Jesus? God is delighted in Jesus because Jesus, both true God and true man, is faithfully accomplishing the desire of God's heart, which is your salvation. God desires to save you from the consequences of sin in the world and sin in your own life because you are precious to him. As a person, as an individual child of God, you are precious to him. Now, many, many people have asked down through the ages, how could God love me? How can God even know me? By the way, anyone who says that's got a pretty small little idea of who God is. But they're thinking, hey, God created the universe, and it is so big, and our planet is just a little tiny speck, and I'm just a little tiny speck on a speck. How can God know me? How can God love me? And to anyone who asks that question, and I'm certain I think most of us have probably asked that question, here's God's answer. He became an individual person just like you. He knows the value of and he delights in every single individual life. He has lived an individual life himself. God. From that little baby born in a manger all the way to manhood. And if that life were insignificant, would he have come down to live such a life? And yet he did live that life, and the Bible says he loved that life. Jesus loved his personal life. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Oh God, take this cup from me, if it's possible. But not my will be done, your will be done." Jesus loved his individual, personal life, but he gave it up with great anguish and struggle for you. And God is delighted in you. Christ came to take fear out of your life. God knows you. He's with you. He loves you. He delights in your salvation. And so Jesus commands all of his followers to live lives unafraid. There's a second command in our text this morning. There are two imperatives. Be living unafraid. The second one is the end of that verse, 5. Hear him. It's a strong imperative. It's a command from God. You hear Jesus. God has come to guide you. Dear friends, God has acted in the world and in your life in a mighty way. He knows you personally, and he's delighted with the work of salvation on your behalf. Now, do you want to live without fear in your lives? Then hear Jesus. These two words are a command. And just as agape love is compassion combined with action, so also the Bible says that faith, saving faith, is also always combined with action. It's been a hard thing for Christians to understand. Probably James, the brother of Christ, understood it better than anyone. And he wrote it in his book, the book of James. He says in James chapter 2, "Therefore, Christian, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." In other words, agape love is not agape love unless it is compassion combined with action. True faith is not true faith unless it's believing in Jesus Christ combined with some action in your life. There's got to be a response. The Bible says that Abraham had faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, let's look at what happened to Abraham. God told him, he said, "Get up, get out of the city you're living in. Buy a bunch of tents and camels and mules." Abraham was a city guy. "Buy a bunch of tents and camels and mules and pack up your family," oh, and your nephew Lot, "and I'm going to have you walk. As the crow flies, it's 1,000 miles. But as the winding roads went through Syria and down, it might have been 2,000 miles to the new promised land," which Abraham didn't even know where it was. Abraham trusted God. He did pack up his family, his possessions, and he traveled those 1,000 miles. He left his home in the city, and Abraham lived the rest of his life in a tent. Abraham acted on faith. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." And this is the word that God wants you to hear. Turn away from sin in your life. Trust in God. You're not required to live a perfect life. We can't do it. But know that God came and lived as a person just like you, and he died for your sins so that you may have eternal life. Hear this good news and then act on it. Ask God to forgive you your sins. Ask Jesus into your heart and life as Lord and Savior. Then keep his word in your heart and in your life. God says, hear him. Jesus tells his disciples, be living lives unafraid. Dear friends, as you understand God's love for you, and as you understand that he lived a personal life just like you and for you, you will receive the peace of God that pushes away fear. Are you worried about love? Are you worried about provision? Are you concerned about dangers in the world? Then hear Jesus and be living unafraid. The greatest poet of all time said, "Be just and fear not." And we know what the Bible says about being just. To be just means to be judged by God, not guilty. You have eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Fear not. In the name of Jesus Christ.